Why don't we begin with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who hast struck from the hearts of the faithful by the brilliant light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may always be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Are there enough handouts? If not, would you please find someone your own voice part to share with? This is generally a soprano, alto, tenor, bass. Soprano, alto, tenor, bass. David, consider it. Of the Church Music Association, but by your presence, I see that it's important in your local context and in your thinking about church music in general. So I appreciate that invitation very much. We live in a highly literate society. Despite various claims that Johnny can't read, Johnny, in fact, reads all day when he is not playing video games. The written word is everywhere, and nowhere more prevalently than on the internet. These words are fresh, new every day, driven by the hopes of winning advertisers. Everything must be current, fresh, and new. So newness is the fact of everyday life. Then comes the music of the Sunday liturgy, where everything is repetitive and stale. How many times can anyone really sing "Gather Us In" with any feeling? Or "All Are Welcome, All Are Welcome, All Are Welcome" for the 100th straight Sunday in ordinary time? Here I am, bored. Everyone joins in as if compelled, but who really cares anymore? When Johnny isn't reading texts or tweets or blogs, he's looking at photos on Facebook or Pinterest, or playing video games. He is allowing himself, in other words, to be constantly encountered by images. Some of these images, tragically, are completely corrupt. Although this is an age of literacy, it is even more the age of the image. And the more striking, the better. Again, driven by sales. Then comes Sunday Mass, in a church that looks like a modernist meeting room, or at best a concert hall, without statues or stained glass, with polyester vestments. In the parish experience of many, the church declines to offer her own images, which are manifold, biblical, and potentially salvific. Our Lord spoke to the crowds in parables about the kingdom of God. Where are our parables? Where are our pictures, our birds of the air, the flowers of the field? Where is the parable of the lost coin? Where are our friends, the saints and angels? Where are our images of the Lord Jesus himself, the exact image of the unseen God? One answer answer to all of these questions is a revival of the ancient Christian practice of hymnody. Here I am not discussing the regrettable manner in which hymns at low masses before the Second Vatican Council and at most masses since have replaced the proper texts. Of course, it is right to lament this practice and to work to fix it. I am also working on ways to make the propers more readily available to congregations, and I'd be happy to talk to anyone about that. I'm working on a project called the Hymn Tune Propers Project, I'd love to talk with you about it all weekend. Not right now, but later. So I'm not arguing that hymns should continue to replace propers. However, let us be realistic. In all likelihood, hymns will replace propers for at least the next decade at most liturgies, in most parishes, in the English-speaking world. Despite our most strenuous efforts, this will undoubtedly be the case. And here then lies our opportunity for evangelization through hymnody. We must not choose hymns as so many do without thinking. Music is apt to appeal to feelings more than thinking. But we who are professionals often have to set feelings aside in order to think about things that do appeal to our feelings. And so it must be with hymns. My talk is billed as vernacular hymns, the good, the bad, and the heretical. I hope to sing through some hymns with you and evaluate their texts, just the texts for today, for their suitability in worship. Although I have a lot of experience with hymns and some solid theological training, I do not make any claims to have the final word on these complex matters. However, I do hope to demonstrate a thoughtful approach to making decisions among the various choices for the fourth option allowed by the general instruction on the Roman Missal, the vernacular hymn. So hopefully everyone has a packet or can look on with someone who has a packet. I'm sorry, I really didn't anticipate the this number. Sorry, Mary Jane.
She said no one was good.
So let's begin. The first two facing pages are Marian hymns. Let's begin. Let's sing a verse of the first one, Bring Flowers of the Rarest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Bring flowers of the
St. Louis Parish in Alexandria, Virginia. And someone in my parish handed me the sheet music for this because he definitely, I've been replacing with Hail Holy Queen. The reason is I'm not sure there's much theology in this hymn. One thing I did find, it's beloved by many people, and there's something to be said for nostalgia. I'm not at all knocking that. There's something to be said for just the heart's devotion towards God and fostering that with people. But the one thing I did find is in the very last line, the loveliest rose of the veil. You can hear echoes, I think, or I hear echoes of, blessed art thou among women. In other words, the Blessed Mother is the loveliest rose of all of us women, of all of us creatures. She's definitely the highest and best and most beautiful creature. Other than that, it maybe somebody can find some theology in here, but mostly it's a bit on the sentimental side.
Maybe.
But at least the music's good.
Let's just concentrate. I'm a music director, but don't tell anybody.
Well, okay.
But
it's so nice.
Would
it's
you
pure
want to
sure.
It's very it's very affecting. It's something that brings that makes people more devoted to the Blessed Mother, and there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think you can love the Blessed Mother too much. Would you please play the next song? Could you please play? Let's have the men sing this first line, and then the ladies sing the second line. Do you see how it's divided? Verse 1 is here and here. Verse 2 is here and here. And then we'll all sing this last verse, these last two systems there, together. So let's sing this whole thing through. Does that make sense? Any questions? All right.
I don't know this, so I don't know tempo or anything.
All right. I'll just demonstrate. Mary the dawn, Christ the perfect day. Mary the gate, Christ the heavenly way. Good. Men first. 1, 2.
Mary the dawn, Christ the perfect day. Mary the gate, Christ the heavenly way.
Good. Some of the ladies got it. So the second line is the ladies.
Sorry.
My bad.
You can join.
So just give us the
note
there. Or whatever you're doing. 1, 2, 1.
Mary the dawn, Christ the perfect day.
Mary the gate, Christ the heavenly way.
Mary the mother.
No. There's just a number of verses, and the number is missing for here. This is verse 7. Verse 7. Sorry. Lots of stops and starts here, but this is a very nice hymn, and I'd like to sing through if we can. All right. Sorry about that. Does everybody understand now? Men, and then ladies, and then back to men, and then ladies, men, ladies. And then by the end of that, we'll come to verse 7 altogether. All right. Sorry about that. Okay. Ready, Ben? 1, 2, 1.
Mary the dawn, Christ the perfect day.
Mary the gate, Christ the heavenly way.
Mary the root, Christ the mystic vine.
It would take a long time to think through all of what these things mean, but I can tell you that in one of my hobbies is translating Latin hymns. And this first one, from the very beginning, Mary the Dawn, Christ the Perfect Day, that is that's a repeated theme. The theme of light is very important in the ancient hymns, but this the dawn who brings forth the day is very much in the ancient hymns as well. So in other words, it reaches back into our tradition. It also echoes the tradition of having litanies in the church, where we reflect. There's bad repetition. All are welcome. But there's good repetition. And this is, I think, in my opinion, this is beautiful repetition. This is available, I believe, in the Adoremus hymnal, and it might be in others as well. I think it's a fine hymn, one of the greatest. I used this at Advent during Advent last year.
This is one of the hymns that's in the Office of the Hours.
Too. Mm-hmm. Is it really? Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right.
These are blurred. I can't read. Who wrote this?
Yes. It's new. It's Justin Mulcahy. What is CP? For the Pius 10th hymnal in 19. Oh, that's where I've seen it too. 63?
53.
Pius the 10th hymnal.
That's the black one. That's the big
yeah.
one.
Okay, so speaking of the dawn, let's flip the page. Causes, when I see thy mercy's beams in the second verse, halfway through the second verse, then they inward light impart. There's this sort of interplay between the outer and the inner. You see this on the last line of the first verse. The day spring up from on high, a biblical scriptural image of Christ. The day spring on from on high, and you can also see the O antiphons hidden in this. There's this day spring, and then there's the day star in my heart. So I would think that this, as an office hymn for the morning, would be almost ideal. There are two different tunes for it in the 1983 Episcopal hymnal. It's a fine hymn. Facing that is another fine hymn, by Charles Wesley. I'm rather a fan.
Could I ask who is Charles Wesley?
Charles Wesley is the brother of John Wesley, and a very prolific hymn writer. I think he wrote something like 3,500 hymns. I might be wrong about that number.
Was he Catholic?
No, he was not. He was Episcopal, and in fact, he never became Methodist, which is that his brother John founded the Methodists. But he kept faith with the Episcopal Church. I don't think in their worldview, that might be wrong, but that being a Catholic was something they would have thought of as an option. Just to sort of maybe overly sympathize with them. Well, this hymn is something I think Isaac Watts said that this was the finest hymn ever. That wasn't exactly his expression, but that was the thought. He said that this was worth more than all the others in the hymnal. Come, O thou traveler unknown. It's a reference, the scriptural reference. Do you remember the story of Jacob wrestling the angel? The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." "What is your name?" the man said. He answered, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be spoken of as Jacob, but Israel." See, it says this is one of the basic religious occurrences in the Old Testament. "You will no longer be spoken of as Jacob, but Israel, because you have contended with divine and human beings and have prevailed." Jacob then asked him, "Do tell me your name, please." He answered, "Why should you want to know my name? Divine beings don't easily reveal their names. It's holy." With that, he bade him farewell. Jacob named the place Peniel, because "I have seen God face to face," he said, "yet my life has been spared." So this hymn, and maybe we could read it through just as a poem, it reflects on that story, but it brings it into a Christological context. It definitely makes it Christian. You can see that in the first verse in the second verse, where it talks about the hands, he's talking about the imprints of the nails in the Lord's hands. And it's intimate, and the poetry is high and beautiful, I believe. So why don't we read through the first line? Let's take a big break in the middle of each line. That's written out for us in verses 2 through 4. Let's just read through it, all right?
Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay, and wrestle till the break of day. I need not tell thee who I am, my misery or sin declare. Thyself hast called me by my name. Look on thy hands and read it there. But who, I ask thee, who art thou? Tell me thy name and tell me now. Yield to me.
the route to Emmaus?
Oh, that's very nice.
But wrestling doesn't work with that one so much.
Yeah.
The wrestling, I think the wrestling makes it a definite, and the asking, but the asking who you are, and Jesus sort of teasing them a little.
Well, didn't they wrestle?
You see this in other resurrection stories as well.
Yeah,
they wrestled in their
wrestling
minds
with,
and he had to say, "Are you so slow?"
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Very nice. You can see the Christianity here.
Yeah.
I mean, there's, and yet I wouldn't actually, for my mind, I wouldn't use this in at a mass. Even in a mass where the story of Jacob was told, it seems to me to be a little. This is arguable. It's just my own point. It seems to be to be too intimate. It's too much about the personal discovery of the Lord. I think that hymns should be generally acceptable. Not everyone has come to this realization. Not everyone might. It's almost, in a sense, mystical, this story. That's arguable. I think of another hymn that I would use, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, which also has that intimacy, the closeness, and the discovery element. I think that would be something I could ask a congregation to sing honestly, which is, and I think we have to have respect for the congregation and make the hymns that we choose in worship to be sung honestly. I would use it on a retreat.
Yeah. So a retreat, an RCIA retreat especially.
An RCIA retreat would be perfect. It would be really perfect, yes?
We use it a lot for funerals.
Do you
like
really?
I
would imagine.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on.
Exactly. So, anyway, that's an arguable point. I think there are arguments to be made on both sides, but that's how I would go with that. I would definitely use Christ whose glory fills the skies, and I would hesitate to use Come, O Thou Traveler, I Know. Okay, turning the page, we have two settings of the Te Deum. The modern, excellent versification and paraphrase of Christopher Idle, God We Praise You.
Can I ask you a question about this? One year, the accompaniment books and the missalettes that they sent us, one of them had the verses in one order and the other had the verses in the other order.
I don't have the text of the
two and three. Okay, two and three are sometimes reversed.
Okay. Let me see if I can recite the Te Deum. If anybody can do it better,
that would be helpful. I have the Te Deum.
You are God, we praise you. You are the Lord, we acclaim you. You are the eternal Father, all creation worships you. To you all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. So this is the right order.
Yeah. That's what my office is.
Oh, thank you. Very good. So let's sing actually that second verse, and then we'll sing the corresponding verse from Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. If you see on verse 3, that's often omitted in Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, but it belongs in there. Because Holy God, We Praise Thy Name is also a paraphrase of the Te Deum from the Catholic German tradition. All right, so let's just sing. This is Nettleton, right? All right, let's just, if you know a harmony, go ahead. True Apostles, verse 2. 1, 2.
True Apostles, faithful prophets, saints who set their world ablaze, martyrs once unknown, unheeded, join one growing song of praise. One good church on earth confesses, one majestic Trinity. Some
a very fine paraphrase of the Te Deum. One thing I have a very strong preference for two and three syllable words. If you can write a hymn with a five syllable word, I think it's wonderful. We have this large palette of words that we can work with. We're not really we don't have to focus on the small ones. There's a benefit to this, a vocal benefit in that there's an actual true off beat. There's when you use a multiple syllable word. Okay, so Christ whose glory fills the skies. There's only one two-syllable word in that, right? Christ whose glory fills the skies. And you see how your voice can really drop on that unaccented syllable, glory, of the second syllable of glory. Christ whose glory. Every other syllable, it's a little bit too marchy. I'm not criticizing exactly that, but that's a fault of our English language. It has many, many one-syllable words. And we could use more of the longer ones, I think. And you see that Christopher Idle is not afraid to put three, four, he's really a fine writer. His religious background is Anglican, but it's evangelical Anglican. He's living in England.
Spell his last name, please.
Idle. Christopher Idle.
Oh. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. All right, why don't we stand and sing verse 3 of A Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. Apostolic train. It's easy to see that as the, but it's the. Right, exactly. Let's do that again. Now, let's sing something heretical.
Actually, Kathy, you could simply take God to praise you and sing a new church.
Yes. I always encourage the melody of the melody.
How many people know the song that she's referring to?
My friends banned it, so. Sing a new church into being full of faith and love and what?
One in faith and love and praise.
One in faith and love.
Because we're rich in our diversity.
Yes. I like to sing diversity for that one.
And what melody did they use?
The song, the Nettleton, for God, and when we say God we praise you, not the holy God we praise, I know, but the Nettleton, the congregations love Nettleton. Have you noticed?
Yes.
They'll sing almost anything to Nettleton.
Yes.
Yes. It's like you go to, yeah, it's in the phone book.
Yeah, well, you can see, anybody who's familiar with the text, sing a new church into being, probably can see that that's very problematic. Our church is an apostolic church. It doesn't become new. It's always being reformed, but it's never, we never start over.
And it also breaks up the whole democratic sing a new church. We're creating the church.
That's exactly right. It's extremely horizontal in every way. That's a very good point.
And Nettleton wrote that one?
Nettleton is the name of the tune.
Sister Duffner.
A Benedictine sister in the upper Midwest.
So she's on a bus,
Minnesota.
She's on a bus.
She's on a bus. She's on a bus.
Bus.
You might want to look in the back of the worship for hymnal and for Sister Duffner's. She's a good wordsmith, she's also done work with the Propers. I should mention she's done work with the Propers. She has an Advent book of Propers, and she must have more that I don't know about. But this song is egregious.
And
it's really wrong.
And this is Sister who?
Sister Dolores.
Duffner. Gotcha.
Her last name is Duffner.
Yes.
I think her first name is Dellores, but I'm not sure about that.
Thank you.
All right. So here we have this tune that Bach used so much in his chorales. Da da da. Am I getting one here? I don't know. Ready? Let's sing through this. 1, 2, 3.
Oh, food of exiles,
the food of exiles. Isn't that a nice thought?
Yes.
Here we have no earthly city, as the scriptures say. Our homeland lies elsewhere. We're exiles. And so that verse is just fine. And it's a nice old-fashioned tune.
Yeah.
Looks good so far, right? Let's sing verse 2. Mm-hmm. Can you give us the
second
verse? 1, 2.
Oh, cleansing water. Oh,
quite rich. The cleansing water streaming from Jesus, this is the source of our sacramental life. We just saw that in the preface of the Mass for the Sacred Heart, that the sacramental life derives from the water and blood flowing from Christ's side. The quenching fountain that brings up so many different things in from the Samaritan woman to, it's a repeated theme in John that Jesus is the water. Good verse. Let's try verse 3. Mm-hmm. 1, 2, 3.
Oh, Lord, we kneel
separate from the bread and hidden somehow.
And under it.
Consubstantiation.
That's very good. That's very good. It's troubling to me that this, I wouldn't use this hymn from the hymnal, unfortunately. It's in my hymnal, and I love the tune, and but that third verse is so troubling. Even if I were making a worship aid, I might use just the first two verses.
I wondered about that.
Is there a better translation of O.S. Gaviatorum?
It could be. I think this was done by a nun. Yes, it was.
Well,
it looks like it's Father Owen Lee.
Oh, is it?
Yes.
Translated.
Those of you who are old enough would know from the Texaco Opera Quiz. No, he was always one of the experts at.
Oh, it's a priest.
Yes, Father Owen Lee.
Yes. Oh, I'm sorry.
That makes it doubly worse.
I looked at the Trent Council of Trent on this subject, and if you'll pardon the archaic language, because that's the translation I found, but Canon 2 from I'm sorry, I didn't write down which session it was, but it Canon 2 from the Council of Trent says, if anyone saith that in the sacred and holy sacrament of the Eucharist the substance of the bread and wine remains conjointly with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and denieth that wonderful and singular conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the body, and of the whole substance of the wine into the blood, the species only of the bread and wine remaining, which conversion the Catholic Church most aptly calls transubstantiation, let him be anathema. So that's, in other words, this is what we're not allowed to hold. And still be within the communion of the church. This is an actual heresy. So, and this is something that is not just a problem with this hymn. It's a problem with a lot of hymns in current use, and it's something to be very careful of. The word bread can, I think, be used profitably to refer to the Eucharist. The Lord does so in the next few weeks. You know, we'll have those gospel readings from John. During cycle B, it's mostly Mark, but there's this much John, and it's all from the bread of, mostly from the bread of life discourse in chapter six of John.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you. Chapter 6 of John, and the Lord speaks of Himself as the bread, the living bread. And there are ways of making the word bread. Of expressing the word bread, using it to express the Eucharist. Living bread, bread of life, bread of angels. I think you can't do better than that. So there are ways of doing it, but just bread on its own, and this is obviously saying that the bread still exists after the consecration, that's a big problem.
So,
yes?
So if you change that line to simply,
O Lord, our living bread.
And fervently adore you, you, the living bread. or something like that.
Exactly.
Anything like that would.
I think that would be
change the text around.
Exactly.
Just along these lines, I found that communion hymns, good communion hymns, are the hardest to find outside of good Marian hymns. They seem to contain the most heresy, in my experience at my parish.
Do you have the Gather hymn?
We have Breaking Bread.
Well, there it is. Breaking Bread.
We literally switched from the worship hardback worship book we'd had for years, and we're at a cathedral. Overnight, without telling the congregation, we came on Sunday, and there was the Breaking Bread issue.
And we were just in
tears.
Well, there are some. There's one of OCP's standard songs that I just love is In Perfect Charity.
Yes.
Randall DeBrun's In Perfect Charity. It's a prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. The first verse is, and then it goes. It's a beautiful mystical poem. It's easy to sing. And it's just, I think it's sublime. They also have, Bernadette Farrell wrote a great song, Restless is the Heart. Do you know this one? Restless is the heart. It's a text from Augustine. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And so she combines that with Psalm, I want to say 90. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. Does that sound like Psalm 90? I think so. I think it's Psalm 90. It's the one that they made that other song out of. That's Psalm 90. No, Psalm 90. Well, Psalm 90, 91 or something. It's the same one as O God, our help in ages past. It's that same. But anyway, so there are, in every hymnal I've ever seen, there are really beautiful hymns. They are very useful, and there's no such thing, I believe, as a corrupt hymnal. Okay, let me put that differently. Every hymnal can be intelligently and carefully and devoutly used. It's a fact of life in our day that you won't find one.
Without a few glitches.
Yeah. St. Michael hymnal is an attempt to do that, and I think it does it very well. Adoremus hymnal, the Vatican II hymnal, which is on sale at the bookstore.
I just got it.
All of these are attempts to be completely Catholic. The others, I think, possibly make too great an ecumenical gesture.
I was going to say, and to me, this is clear heresy. I mean, very clear. Doctrinally, obviously, heresy. But some of the more contemporary hymns and communion hymns, they're not so
cut and dry,
right? It's not, I can see that it's wrong. I have a theology background. So I can see it, but it's very hard to get that. So I go to my choir director, and I'm like, I can go through it line by line and explain it to her, and she's like, it's approved by the USCCB, I'm going to use it. So...
That's a problem. I don't think they're necessarily approved in that way.
I know
But the hymnals do usually have an imprimatur from the bishop
OCP has the
Oregon. Anyway, there's more heresies, so let's move on. Okay.
Excuse me, I'm just a Catholic in the pew, and we do have Breaking Bread. Can you just give me a couple titles that are really bad?
A bad?
And Breaking Bread.
I don't know if they have Sing a New Church into Being.
They do.
Ashes.
Precious Body, Precious Blood.
Now, the Supper of the Lord, if you just change
it.
Yeah, there's what it's in bread and wine. And if you just change it to from bread and wine, it could work. It's like the OCP refuses to change those words. It just is like a small, yeah. It's like they won't put in a word that makes it theologically sound. That was my favorite song.
Well, it's refreshing for me to hear that you all understand that there's a problem. And there really is. But I think the best we can do in our current situation is simply pick the best.
and that's, and don't talk to publishers. Publishers will change what the author authorizes. Leave the right to the author.
Yeah, the author.
Right, the author, then the author, just talk about the inclusive language.
But half of the authors are Lutheran, and they have no problems with consubstantiation.
Right, that's true.
Yeah, all right, let's move on. To come along expected Jesus, a wonderful Advent hymn.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Oh.
Give us a seat.
You should give us one.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Come along expected Jesus, born to set your people free. From our fears and sins release us, free us from captivity. Israel's strength and consolation, you, the hope of all the earth, dear desire of every nation, come and save us by your birth.
Good. Verses 1 and 2 are great. Verse 3 is also just fantastic, really beautiful. I think they express very well the longing of Israel for the king, and that ties into our Christian experience of Advent, where we're longing for the king. It's just beautiful. There's a problem in verse 4. Why don't we sing that?
What about verse 2 where it says, save us by your birth?
Yeah.
He doesn't save us by his birth.
In verse 2.
I don't think you could take that as being you save us only by your birth, and that would be a problem. He certainly does save us by his birth. By his birth.
Yeah, but he was born to die.
Oh, do you mean like his annunciation would be better? Or
no, he saved us by the blood of the cross.
He saved us by the whole shebang,
right?
But the phrase Christ event wasn't used in Leslie's time.
Christ event. Okay, it's a good point. If this were taken as being, that's very fine. If this were taken as meaning you save us only by your birth. By your birth in some sort of exclusive sense.
But for someone who's poorly catechized, they're going to take this at face value.
Christmas does have a high level.
It does have
a
high level.
But Easter's higher.
He definitely saves us by his birth, as well as by the cross, as well as by the resurrection, as well as by the ascension, which I think is often overlooked. There's nothing that he did or said or no minute of his early life that doesn't save us. Well, let's do verse 4. Sorry. 1, 2, 3, 4.
By your own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By your all-sufficient merit, raise us to your glorious throne.
All right, what's the bad phrase?
Sufficient merit.
All-sufficient merit. That's not a Catholic expression.
Yeah.
That's very much a Protestant expression of Catholics believe in that we also merit. Trent on that one. If anyone said, Seth, that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and is inherent in them, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. In other words, only is not usually a Catholic word, like only grace or only Christ's justice. It's God's justice working with it. We have a much more complicated system.
Is this grace alone?
It's a sort of grace alone.
Okay.
I actually wrote a song about grace and merit. Yeah, unfortunately, this is a fine tune, but it's been unfortunately associated with a bad TV show.
Now, what was the original name for this? I know the tune. What was the grade before they changed the words?
The tune or the words?
No, these words.
Is it, would it be called?
Stuttgart.
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 S, it's definitely.
Yeah, I understand that, but what?
That's the name of the tune.
Oh, well, you mean what other songs?
Yeah, right, what are the words to them? What were the words we would know before they?
I don't know.
I think Christ is the name of the Shure Foundation or something.
Maybe we can talk about that later. I'll have to think about that. All right, so here's my song. Sorry. Grace and merit, grace and merit. God's so great, he just can't wait to share it, especially with his mother. You can't have one without the other. Grace and merit, grace and merit. The cross is heavy, but you'll have to bear it. Let me tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Try to separate them. It's an illusion. Try, and you'll only add to the confusion and the Protestant Reformation. Grace and merit, it's a legacy we may inherit with and through his mother. You can't have one, it's just not done. You can't have one without the other. We're going to sing this tomorrow night, so we might as well get some practice in. 151. I was glad they chose this one because it's about our tradition. It speaks to our tradition and also to the scriptures. It has images, especially scriptural images, and it uses repetition. I think in the good way that we use repetition.
Now, did you translate this?
This is not one of my translations. Okay. It's a freehand hymn that I wrote.
Okay.
So this is the tune for
Praise to the Holiest in the Height.
Praise to the Holiest in the Height. Would you give us the first little one there? Sorry, can we take it from there?
Yeah.
Okay. 1, 2, 3.
The Son of Man has come to save the lost and dark of mine. Thank you.
that's all we have time for today. Why don't we say a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the